as we concluded the year 2013, we did so in our morning services by studying the theme of worship. Worship, as you will recall, is essential to the life of the church. All of us are called upon as God's people to give unto Him the glory that is due His name. As we begin a new year this year, as we prepare to go forth and to worship the Lord, I think it's important that we be reminded that you and I cannot effectively worship Him whom we do not know. A.W. Tozer, a man with the unique ability to see things plainly and to state the truth in a matter-of-fact way, said this about the modern generation of man. He said, "The God that's being worshipped in many places is simply a God of imagination. He is not the true God. He is not the infinite, perfect, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, infinitely boundless, perfect God. He is something short of that. Christianity is decaying and going down into the gutter because the God of modern Christianity is not the God of the Bible." As we begin a new year together this morning, I want to consider with you this thought, and that is the essence of God. I've asked you to open with me to John chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 24. We're going to start there today as we consider together this thought, the essence of our God. John 4, verse 24, a verse that we looked at and considered in our study of worship, reminds us of this truth. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our theme together this morning. Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come to look into Your Word and find the truth that we need that helps us to understand the God in whom we serve. Lord, it's easy for us to create within our own imaginations our own view of God, but it's good that we be reminded from Thy Word who You truly are. For Lord, it is the Word of God that is the final authority on all things, including our view of You. So Father, I pray that You would teach us even now this morning, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Christian needs to be keenly aware of the God whom they serve. Many today, as we stated earlier, are not serving the one true God. They are serving a God that they have fashioned in their own imagination. The serving of a God fashioned in our own imagination has led to many problems in the individual lives of believers and problems within the church of Christ today. As we consider this proper view of God, we'll understand that it will help every Christian to clearly express to even those who are lost who it is we claim to serve. We understand, even as we have talked about as a congregation, that we as a people have three purposes in mind. That we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would be grounded in the truth for the purpose that we might go forth in love, to share the good news of the gospel with those who are lost. How do we share the good news of the gospel? How do we explain to a world that has a God that they serve by their imagination who God is if we don't truly know Him? So to understand God is essential to help us express to an unsaved world the God that we serve, and then to be able to give the reason of the hope that lies within us. How can you and I expect those who are lost to believe in the one who is their hope if we are not clear on who He truly is? Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer in the Systematic Theology reminds us that as we undertake a study of the person of God, there are some limitations to our understanding. He states, "The limitations of the human mind, even among the regenerate, become obvious when it comes to contemplating the infinite personality of God." Here, the student of theology is constantly faced with facts that are infinite with attributes that are beyond human comprehension and the nature of God that can only be partially understood. But folks, it does us well to do our best to understand the very God that we serve. It is a wonderful reality that He is an infinite God. And although we are finite and cannot understand all that there is to know of God, God in His Word has given us all that we need to understand. You and I do not have to be able to grasp the infinite, but we need to be able to clearly understand what the infinite has revealed to those who are finite. And God in His Word has given us all that we need to understand about Him. And He has told us about the very essence of Himself. That term essence, when we talk about the essence of God, can be defined this way. That which underlies all outward manifestation. That in which the qualities or attributes inhere or exist on a permanent basis. God has revealed Himself to us in ways that you and I are able to understand. And His Word has taught us exactly who He is. If you and I are going to worship God as we are, if we are going to be able to express to the lost who our Savior is, then you and I must understand who God is. And that begins by understanding the very essence of God. We've taken the time in times past to study the attributes of God. But this morning we want to discuss the very essence of who He is. And as we understand these things that help us to find His essence, it helps us to understand His attributes all that better. Without God's essence, there will be no attributes. Essential to our understanding of God is knowing His essence. There are four things with respect to the essence of God that you and I have to be settled on, that we have to know and be sure. The first is found here again in John chapter 4, verse 24, where we read that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To understand God, you must understand the spirituality of God. God is a spirit. Through that statement, we know that God is a substance and not merely an abstract thought. But this substance is not material, it is spiritual. God is not just an abstract thought, as some want us to believe. Some want to dismiss God and say, well, that's just a thought of your own imagination. That's abstract thought. But folks, the reality is God exists. He is a substance, but His substance isn't material like yours and mine. It is spiritual. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The wording in verse 24 in the original writing means that the very nature of God is spiritual. Again, this is a thought that for many is difficult for them to process. Because we are material in nature. We see things that are material in nature. And when we try to apprehend or try to understand that which is outside of our own nature, we struggle. But folks, you and I have to realize that God is real. He exists, but He exists as one that is spiritual in nature. What does it tell us about God then when we understand Him to be a spirit? I'm going to give you some thoughts in relation to that. First of all, simply stated, God as a spirit means that He is not made up of matter as you and I. We would say it this way. He is immaterial or incorporeal to be the theological term. God is immaterial. God is one not made up of matter as you and I are made up of. He is a spirit in nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, when seeking to prove that He was truly alive after his crucifixion, states to his disciples in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." When you understand the very nature of God, we understand that he is a spirit. He is not made up of flesh and bones as you and I are. He is immaterial. He's a spirit, not made of flesh and bones. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, the Lord commanded that his people not make of him any graven image. Because God is himself spiritual, immaterial. Solomon recognized this truth of God as he sought to dedicate the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 24, he says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." Solomon understood that God exists over and above that which is material, for he is spiritual in nature. God is a spirit, immaterial. Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and 50 says, "Howbeit the Most High dwell not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Folks, God is a spirit. He is over and above that which is material. We also understand that God is not only immaterial, but God is invisible. In John chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time." Paul in Colossians 1 verse 15 refers to God as the invisible God. When you and I consider God, we are not looking for one that we can see with our eyes. We behold him by faith. We understand that he exists. He is a spirit, and in spirit and in truth, we worship him. David did not see God in his temple, but David, through a heart of faith, desired to behold the beauty of the Lord as he inquired in the temple. God is invisible. He is not seen by the eye. But God, in his mercy and grace, has manifested himself in his glory. Folks, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of our God. He has revealed himself to us. Moses desired, as he led the people, to see God. God said, "You cannot see me and live," but he stuck him in the cleft of the rock. And he showed him his back parts, his glory. And that was enough to suffice Moses. That's what Isaiah saw when he was permitted to see the throne of God. "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the glory that filled the temple, and he saw the seraphs which declaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." To be able to behold the glory of God. God is immaterial and he is invisible. But I want you to note that as a spirit, he is alive. Because he is a spirit, we must conclude that God is alive. Why are you and I alive today? Some people say, "Well, I'm alive today because my brain is functioning, my heart is beating." Folks, what is death? Death, simply stated, is separation. What separates the spiritual from the physical? When this body dies, it's because my spirit departs. As long as my spirit is here, there is life. When God calls the spirit home, my body will die. Because God is a spirit, we know that he is alive. And therefore we refer to him and call him the living God. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, Joshua said that the people would know God to be a living God as they see him drive out the enemies from the land as he had promised them that land for their inheritance. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 26, David challenged the soldiers to stand and fight against Goliath, for he had defied the living God. Our God is alive. He lives today. He is not some stone that we make into some abstract thought of a God. He is a true God, a substance, immaterial, invisible, but alive. But when we talk about him as a spirit, we also have to realize that he is also a person. Many philosophers have tried to equate God to being an impersonal spirit. Yet the very idea of a spirit implies personality. Again, what makes you, you? It is not your hair color or lack of hair or height, weight, intellect. What makes you really you is the inner person, your spirit. That's the true you. That's where your personality lies. You could put you in any body if we could do that, and you would still be you. Because it's your spirit that makes you you. It's not your physical appearance that makes you you. God has made you a spirit, and as such, and as a person, he has given you personality. We are persons and possess personality because we have a spirit. Therefore, we have to conclude that if the human spirit is personal and man is created in the image of God, then God as a spirit is a person as well. In psychological terms, God possesses all the qualities of personality. He has a will, he has intellect, he has emotion. God is a spirit. And as a spirit, he is immaterial, he is invisible, but he's alive. He is a person, a true substance, and he has personality. Matter of fact, our personality, our spirit, is made in his very image. It's what sets us apart from all other parts of God's creation. Not only do we understand the spirituality of God, but I want you also to note with me the self-existence of God. When you consider the very essence of God, we have to understand that God in his very essence is self-existence. Your source of life, my source of life, is found outside of myself. I live and I breathe today because God gives me life. This world today finds its source of existence outside of itself. There was not a massive explosion which this world then evolved, and it just now continues as it so desires according to its plan. God made it, and God holds it all together. By him, all things were created, and by him, all things consist or continue to exist. He holds it all in the palm of his hands. He is able to hold the mountains and weigh them in a scale. He is able to know how much volume of water is upon the earth because he knows all those things. He knows the numbers of the grains of the sands upon the seashore. God knows all things, and he created it all. And all of that exists because he allows it to. But folks, God's existence does not come from outside of himself. It's because of who he is. He himself is the self-existent one. God is not dependent upon anyone else for his existence. God in his very nature exists. Folks, there is never going to be a time, there never was a time, where God did not exist. He has always existed. Now again, That's one of those infinite truths that a finite mind cannot grasp. You and I have to see things as beginning and ending. There's birth, there's death. There's a time you came in, there's a time you go out. But folks, that's not it with God. There has never been a point in time in eternity past where God began. And there will never be a time in eternity future where God will cease to exist. I know that's hard for us to grasp, but it's important that we get it. God is the self-existent one. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, Moses asked, "You're sending me to this people to say that I'm going to lead them out of the place from Pharaoh's bondage. They're going to ask, who sent me? Who do I say sent me? What's your name?" You know what his name was? I am. Know what it means? Self-existent one. The one who has always been and always will be. I am. That's my name. He is the self-existent one. Thomas Aquinas said it this way. He is the first cause himself uncaused. God is the source of all things because he, by his very nature, exists. Here's the blessing of that truth. Since God is himself uncaused, and by his very nature he exists, he must always exist and will never cease to exist. That's how you and I can know we can have everlasting life. Think about that for a moment. What's the whole truth of the gospel that you want to explain to someone? Because of sin, you deserve death. What is death? Eternal separation from God. For all eternity in a place called hell or the lake of fire. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all the wages of your sin is death. There is a precious gift of God, and it is called this eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And folks, how can we promise people everlasting life? I can promise that because the one who gives it itself is self-existent and eternal. No beginning, no end. Therefore, my life can be everlasting because his life will always exist as the self-existent one. See how that relates to the sharing of the good news of the gospel. If he had a beginning and he has an end, you cannot promise everlasting life. By the way, what hope then do you really have? If my salvation could come to an end, what hope do I have? Not much. But our salvation is secure. It's eternal. Next, I want you to see with me the immensity of God. It's another point to consider under the essence of God, the immensity of God. This means that God is infinite in relation to space. Again, this is another one of those infinite terms that's hard for the finite to understand, hard for us to comprehend. You and I are bound by space. God is not. In fact, the scripture teaches that God is above space. Solomon said again in his prayer, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. God is over and above space. Psalm 113 verse 4 and 6 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth." Consider that thought for a moment. He humbles himself just to simply consider the things of heaven and earth. You and I look up at the heavens and we're at awe at its immensity and its vastness. Galaxies upon galaxies that we cannot number. Stars that which we still don't even know exist.
It is beyond our human comprehension just how vast, but God says He looks down upon those things and humbles Himself to see them. Understand how immense, therefore, our God is. Now, folks, put yourself in that picture, would you please? And understand just how significant it is that the God of heaven and earth knows the number of hairs upon your head. We look up in awe and wonder. God looks down and is humbled to have to look upon those things. He's so immense. You and I are a speck on a speck of a speck in relation, folks, to the universe. And God says, I look at the specks of the hairs of your head. What a God we serve. The immensity of our God. No wonder why David would write in Psalm 139 the following words. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. David writes and says, wherewithal shall I go from thy spirit, and wherewithal shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light are both alike unto thee. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David would say earlier that the Lord had searched me and known me. He knows our down-sitting, our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. He compasses our path in lying down. He's acquainted with all of our ways. There's not a word in our tongue, but lo, the Lord knows it altogether. He has beset us behind and before. He has laid His hands upon us. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The immensity of our God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The immensity of our God. In theological terms, we refer to it this way. God is transcendent or above all things. In His very essence, He is transcendent. He is immense above all things. Folks, that's how we can know and proclaim in His attributes He is omnipresent. Therefore, we can claim the verses such as Hebrews 13, verse 5, where Jesus Christ would tell us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He said, I am with you to the end of the world. Amen. Why? The immensity of our God. One final thought I want you to see with me this morning, and that's the eternality of God. The eternality of God. When we speak of the eternality of God, we are saying that God is infinite in relation to time. Not just space as an immensity, but in relation to time. He is without beginning or end. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 102 verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The blessing of this doctrine is that God sees all things clearly. For God, being not bound by time, and therefore above time, sees the past, the present, and future as one. Doesn't that give you hope? You and I are bound by space, and we're bound by time. I would like to know who wins tonight's football games, but I'm bound by time. I can't see that. I can look back and I can look on the news and find out who won yesterday's games, but I can't look ahead and tell you who's going to win. God already knows. I don't think He cares, but He knows. Why? He's not bound by time. You ever bother
by things and wish you had an answer for what your future holds? If only I knew what was going to happen. God already knows. So what are we challenged to do then as a believer? Walk by faith and not by sight. You know why it's not any good to walk by sight? You're blind anyway. You can only see what's directly in front of you. You can't see beyond that. But God sees it all. So walk by faith and not by sight. Follow Him. Why? Because He sees it all. God knows your life better than you do. He knows your beginning. Folks, He already knows when yours is going to end. God knows every person so well here today that He knows this. Whether or not you will die or whether or not you will be raptured. And He knows the day that it's going to happen. He knows the exact moment of time, minute and second, that your heart stops beating and your spirit separates from your body. Why? He's eternal. What do we then have to fear if we're following Him? I don't know about you, but if I'm following someone, I want to follow someone that I know knows where they're going. If I'm following someone in the car that I'm not sure knows where they're going, I'm usually having my GPS on because I'm making sure they're actually getting where we're supposed to go. Where are they going? Because they're going the wrong direction. I don't like to get lost. I don't like to follow people who don't know where they're going. But folks, when you're following God, He knows where you're going. He's not bound by what you and I are bound by. He Himself is eternal. He knows all things clearly. He knows the end from the beginning. And He never misses to fail. He never misses what we fail to see. He sees our labors of love when others do not. He knows our righteousness when others overlook them. He sees when we stray and when we fall into sin. There is nothing God does not know nor see. The eternality of God. Folks, you and I are called to give Him the glory that is due His name, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He knew that was going to happen, by the way. Here's the truth of God. He is a person who is alive, spiritual in nature, immaterial, invisible, but alive and full of personality. He is self-existent. He will always exist. There is never a time where God will cease. He is immense, above time and space, transcendent, who is also eternal. Above time, who sees all things perfectly, He Himself being perfect. No wonder why David said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Our minds have a hard time comprehending such a God. But folks, you and I aren't called to comprehend something infinite. The infinite has revealed to the finite what it wants the finite to know. And He's given us all that we need to know of Him. God is a spirit. Let us worship Him in spirit and in truth. And folks, the better that you know your God, the easier it is to follow Him, the easier it is to serve Him, and the easier it is to tell others of Jesus Christ. What is the reason of the hope that lies within you? My hope is in the Lord, in Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He's the solid rock upon which our lives are built. My hope is in Jesus. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to consider in just a small part the very person of our God. Lord, there is no way that one sermon could do any justice to the very person of the God whom we serve. But Father, we only seek to proclaim Christ, to proclaim our God as you have instructed us to. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to see you for who you are. And may that humble us as your people. For each one of us here today who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we be humbled to be in his presence this morning, to be given the privilege to come and bow and worship him who is worthy of our worship, for he is the Creator and Redeemer, the Lamb that was slain for us. Who are we to lift ourselves up in pride and think that God was blessed because we showed up today? May we humbly bow before him and worship him and give him the glory due his name. Lord, if there's one here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then Father, to know this of God ought to humble them and realize they don't have the power to save themselves. They don't have the power to control their destiny. They don't have the power to make wrong their to make right their wrongs. They're powerless. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. The blessing is you've already done what is necessary to save mankind. You showed your love toward us, and that while sinners, you died for us. You impart to us the righteousness of Christ as we by faith believe in him. Lord, if there's one here today who knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'd humble them and see, help them see the need of the Savior and let them turn from their sin and let them be saved today. And we'll rejoice with you as in the midst of the angels, and that is you, I believe, rejoice for one sinner that comes to repentance. So Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon us now as we close our time and give an invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.